Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. Y'all pray with me. God, I just pray tonight that your glory would be here. Father, I pray that you would be glorified in what we do. I pray that you would speak through me, through this psalm. I pray that you would help us to understand what you're communicating through your holy word. Thank you, God, for this opportunity to share in front of these people. I pray that lives would be changed tonight by what you're doing. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So we read this in the opening verse right here. I don't think I'm going to use this thing. The opening verse right here says, "Praise the Lord." And I don't know if y'all's has it, but in my translation, there's an exclamation point. Praise the Lord. This is not, you know, hey, well, praise the Lord. Or, you know, I see on like Facebook or something, like people say PTL now. And I don't get that. I'm like, what does that mean? Praise the Lord. You know, they kind of like try to shorten it or something like that. But praise the Lord. This is an emphatic. I mean, this is, the psalmist opens this psalm with praise the Lord. And I think after what we sang about Jesus paying it all, about how he removed the sin and washed us clean, that we have opportunity now to praise the Lord. Because before, we couldn't praise him. Because what were we doing? We were dead in our sins. And Christ died and he brought us into fellowship with him for those who believe. And so I want tonight to be the title of my sermon is, These Are the Righteous. And as we go through Psalm 112, I want everybody to examine your life and see, is this a reflection of what my life looks like? Is God doing these things in my life? And also I want you to understand that it is not by any of your works that you can look like this psalm. There is no amount of doing, no amount of somebody preaching at you or yelling at you from the stage. There's no amount of going out and giving of your time at a food bank or something like that that can make you like this, that can receive the blessings of God. That the Bible says that it is God who draws and calls, and he is the one that does the work in us. He is the one who has predestined us for good works through Christ Jesus. So, as we read, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. This word praise, to shine or flash forth light, to be boastful about or to make a boast. And I'll ask you, how often or when is the last time that you made a boast about your God? If you truly believe the gospel, if you truly believe that Christ came down to earth, put skin on, came as a man, and lived the life that you could not live and died the death that you should have died. If you truly believe that he has removed your sins because of faith and trust in him by God's grace. If you truly believe that, are you making a boast about him in your workplace? Are you making a boast about him? Are you shining forth that light wherever you go? Are you shining forth that light when you're at Walmart? Or when the lines are too long, are you shining forth darkness? Telling everybody, yeah, I go to church on Sunday, but I'm pretty mad right now because I have to wait in this long line. And so I would encourage you, as we see this, to remember it in Matthew 5:14-16. I'm going to go ahead and read it. And I've got paper clips in my Bible, so if you can't make it there before I start reading, don't worry. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And one of the meanings of that word praise, and I try not to spend my whole time, even though we could spend our whole time on this praise the Lord, is that it means to shine forth light. I mean, it's to make a boast about, to show everybody what's going on in your life about what God has done for you. And that I want you to note also in that Matthew 5:14-16, Jesus is the one that sets you on a hill. You have no choice. If you've been bought by the blood of Jesus, you have no choice but to shine forth that light. And if you're not, you're putting that bushel over that. You don't have a choice in that matter because Christ is the one who's done the work. He has set you on a hill. And now in our obedience, and we're going to talk a little bit about God's commandments as well in this passage. In our obedience, we show forth that light. And so it should come out in everything we do. And I just want, you know, as we're going to go through here, we're going to hear a lot about the blessings of God. And God does bless us a lot. And we went through the Sermon on the Mount last fall and beginning of the spring. And we went through blessed, you know, all the blesseds and the Beatitudes. And we see about how it says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. But before we go through that, I want you to understand that this blessing comes from God himself, having God himself. John 17:3 said that eternal life is knowing God. And I think a lot of times that when we preach the gospel to people, we kind of preach it a little partially. We say, hey, you know, you're going to be blessed if you repent of your sins or something like that. And true, amen, praise God. God does bless us. But what I want people to know is that we get God, amen? I mean, we get to be in relationship with the Creator God because of Christ's death and his resurrection. So this blessed, happy, emphatic, tense, present tense statement. It's not maybe, it's not, you know, well, maybe I'll be blessed or you might be blessed if you do this. But no, it is blessed is the man who fears the Lord. And I want you to also know that as we go through this, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, that this word blessed and this word blessed kind of carries a little weight to it because everybody thinks, oh, blessed. Well, that means my bank account's going to get bigger. All right. I'm liking this. I'm going to start fearing the Lord. You know, and I think that's kind of a lot of our natural human nature is we kind of see things for what we can get out of it. But I want you to know that in Job 5:17, this is the same blessed that Job used, and it's translated happy. It's the same Hebrew word. It says, behold, how happy is the man whom God reproves. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. So, I mean, we are to be happy because God would discipline us. Because what would be the worst thing that God could do? Leave us in our sin. Leave us to do this life on our own. Amen? I mean, we're blessed because God sent Christ, and Christ walks alongside us now. I mean, the Bible even says, when we talk about that Jesus is making intercession for us right now. I mean, the God who, and Colossians says that Christ is the one, it was through him and in him and for him that all of creation was made. I mean, the Creator God is making intercession for us, is praying for us. And so as we go through this, there are a lot of things in your life that we can choose right and wrong. We can choose to sin or we can choose to glorify God in our actions. I was reading through and I've been kind of meditating on this for the past couple weeks in Genesis chapter 4. And this was, you know, after the fall, after we know that Adam and Eve sinned and they chose to go the way that they wanted to go. This is kind of the first sin that we see. Let me go there. Cain and Abel. I mean, everybody knows the story. So Cain, he brings his offering, and Abel brings his offering, and God accepts Abel's, and he does not accept Cain's. And we don't really know why, but we know, I mean, I believe that just shows us God is sovereign, and he doesn't do things based on our merit or based on, hey, look at how good I'm doing, because we can see elsewhere that about God saying, look, your worship is disgusting to me, elsewhere in the Old Testament. And they were supposedly doing everything right, you know. And so, anyways, the Lord said to Cain, it says, Cain was very angry and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. And we see later on in Luke 22, Jesus warning Peter. And they're talking about who's going to be the greatest and all this stuff. And Jesus tells him, Peter, he tells him that Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. He said, but I've prayed for you that your faith will remain firm. I mean, amen. Christ himself is interceding for us. That is why we can praise the Lord. And so let's go on. So blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. And this fear, you know, we understand the revere, we understand the awe. I mean, I remember one time I was walking through the library on A&M campus, and I saw this picture of El Capitan in Yosemite National Park, and there was all these clouds around it, and it was a huge picture. And I just remember standing there and thinking, wow, how beautiful and how great that God would make that, and I now get to look at that. And it was just a picture. But then I remember thinking about how often is my attitude towards that to my God, who's created me, not only, but also lifted me up out of the ashes and given me a hope and a future. Amen. So this fear is also, though, is a verb to mean afraid or be terrified. And we understand that Christ has given us his righteousness, that theologians say imputing righteousness. So if you want a SAT word to take home with you, imputation or whatever. Anyways, so Christ imputes, he gives it to us, his righteousness, through faith, by grace of God, okay? And so, we understand that God has given us this righteousness. It's not that we're trying to attain it. It's not that we're afraid that God's going to take this righteousness away from us. We understand that God, whatever we have, he has lifted us up even to be co-heirs with Christ. I mean, we have a position to be able to go before to the throne room of God and offer praise and offer worship and offer prayers to the Almighty God. So we have this position, but to understand that it was not by our own merit that we received this. It's by Christ's blood. It's by his death and resurrection. And so we understand that there is a fear of God that is I am terrified at the power of God, but I'm thankful that he has, by his grace, chosen to save me. And understanding our place in relationship to God. And so I think there's kind of a lot of people get, well, hey, I'm a child of God. And they kind of walk around a little strut in their step. And we should, because we are a child of God, amen? But it's not that we're boasting about, hey, I'm a child of God. You can't talk to me that way, you know? I mean, and I think that's how we get sometimes. And we feel like that's license for us to maybe be rude to somebody or whatever. And so just to know, so it says, fear, who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. And that word, I mean, it's not just delights. I mean, that would be enough, right? It would just say, who delights in his commandments, amen. But the psalmist says, who greatly delights in his commandments. And I'll tell you that in our culture, we live in a culture of rebellion. And we do. I mean, we see it. It's kind of in vogue, with all the college students. They start, once they get here, I mean, you see it a lot around here. They start wearing the cut-off jeans or whatever, and I'm going to start making fun of myself because this is what I wear. But, they start looking a certain way and start acting a certain way or rebelling against the way their parents were. But even in adult, and I'll challenge all of you adults and your parents and stuff, is that a lot of times these kids, yeah, they're born into sin just like everyone else. You don't have to teach a baby how to sin. But you put a toy in between two babies, and they'll start sinning real quick. And so, anyways, but you know that... Sorry, I kind of lost where I was going with that. That's all right. Okay, so we know that... Anyways, I just move on. So you want to know what it looks like to fear the Lord. Fearing the Lord looks like obeying his commandments, right? And it looks like Jesus said that if you love me, actually you will obey my commandments. And so it's not like some people obey the commandments. Look at this guy, he's a great Christian, he's obeying Jesus' commandments. No, if you are a Christian, if you are identifying with Christ, and the Bible says that you're identifying with his death and his burial and resurrection, if you're identifying with those things, then you are going to follow his commandments, and that if you love him, and that's what it says. And so we need to take pleasure in and greatly delight in these, and our command, and God's commandments are not burdensome. And so in our culture, oh, I remember where I was going. Yeah, because you parents teach your kids to rebel just like, you think that so-and-so that's got all the tattoos and stuff is teaching them to rebel. And how? I mean, the Bible is clear about we're supposed to pray for our leaders, governmental, in church. The Bible's clear in Romans 13, Daniel, other places, that God even puts people in leadership. And so we need to pray for. That doesn't mean we have to agree with or think, yeah, everything they're doing is great or whatever. But, a big one right now, President Obama. There's a lot of people in here that badmouth him every day. And I'll tell you what, when you do that and you usurp the authority that God has placed over you, you're teaching that to your children. And so you need to beware whenever we speak things or when we, for example, one of our kids right now, he's got this new thing where he's always telling me when I'm going over the speed limit. He's like, I'm like, man, you gonna grow up be a police officer or what? Because I told him I had cruise control in my truck. And so we're driving down the road and I put it on cruise and he's like, why do you put it on cruise control? I said, so I don't speed and so I don't go over the speed limit. I don't get a ticket, because I can get in trouble. And so anyways, we're driving a few minutes later and I'm not using the cruise control. And he's like, Sherman, the speed limit's 35. And I was like, oh, man. I was like, my little Holy Spirit right next to me. I was like, but anyways, I'm serious. Those laws are put in place for our good. and that we need to follow them, except for where, of course, they're in clear contradiction to Scripture. But I mean, following the speed limit, come on. So anyways, that just goes to show us that in how many little areas that we rebel against our authorities every day, and that we don't show this, how great it is to who greatly delights in his commandments. And so I would challenge you as you read the commandments of God and as you go through the Scriptures, that you consider it, how great it is that I can delight and greatly delight in these commandments. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says that you wouldn't even be able to do the things of God. You wouldn't even be able to understand this book if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit. And so, I mean, we need to understand that God has done so much for us. 1 John 5:3 says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Does that mean that any of his commandments aren't hard? What about Luke 9:23? Take up your cross daily and follow me. It's like, take up this instrument of torture daily, follow me. Live a life that is going to be hard. 1 Timothy says that for all who seek to live a godly life in Christ will suffer persecution. Now, we may not suffer the persecution that our brothers and sisters in Asia or in Iraq or in other places are suffering, but I tell you what, we are going to suffer some kind of rejection from people or whatever, and that we need to know that these commands are not burdensome. Why aren't they burdensome? I mean, they're hard. They are hard. So if they're hard, they should be kind of burdensome to do. Well, no. I mean, they're not burdensome because as we sang those songs, Christ died. I mean, he paid the penalty for our sin. He not only came down here, if you would picture a firing squad and you standing in front of it, he not only came and pushed you out of the way and took the bullets that you should have taken, you weren't his friend. The Bible says that we were all his enemies. So let me go ahead and I'm going to turn to Romans 5 real quick. And I'm just going through a bunch of these. And y'all can write it down, but I told him to put a bunch of space on that page so y'all can take some notes. Anyways, it says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now just note there that Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die. He didn't die because of you merited some kind of favor before him. It wasn't that, you know, you were the one that was helping on elderly people across the street and, you know, doing all these things, keeping the Sabbath and all that stuff. He died for the ungodly. And so, I'll go ahead and read. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. I mean, no one's going to really, I don't know anybody that would really die for a righteous person, but maybe there are some. Though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And to understand that, I mean, every one of your sins were future tense whenever Christ died. And so, I mean, he knew all the things that we were not only just sinners. I mean, we were not only just immoral people or whatever. I mean, we were haters of God. And many of us have testimonies of how Christ came in our lives and changed us radically from the way we were to the way we are today. And I think that any of you, though, even if you were, my wife has a testimony that she grew up feeling like she was good enough. And it was only until a few years ago, 3 years ago, that she realized that she had the pride in her heart. She thought that she was good enough and that she had not received Christ's sacrifice for her and that she didn't believe that she needed him. And so there are many of you even that think that you have lived a good moral life. But to know that that is not what Christ didn't die for the ones that are living a good moral life. He died for the ungodly. So that should give us great comfort and encouragement tonight as we read through this psalm and we see the blessings and we see the delight that we're to have in his commandments. And Jesus commanded us to teach his commandments, as he did in Matthew 28. He did in the Sermon on the Mount, that the greatest is in the kingdom of heaven. There's going to be some in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said that you're going to get there, but you're going to be the least because you taught other things and you taught other people to follow away, do not follow his commandments. I mean, they say that those are going to be the least in the kingdom of heaven. So, I mean, there's some people that are just going to be kind of skating by in this life. And by God's grace, he's still chosen to save them. But, you know, you're not doing well the thing that he's called you to do. And I'll tell you this, is that you're choosing that sin. You're not mastering over that sin like God told Cain. Because right after that, Cain went and he murdered his brother. I mean, we don't know the amount of time. But after God told him that, he went and murdered his brother. And he chose sin instead of choosing to live in the righteousness that God had provided. And so we need to understand, too, is that even as He has taught us great things, and He has caused us to live this victorious life. When we choose sin, that we're actually choosing not blessings. We're choosing the things opposite of God. Because it says that John 14:15 says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So let's move on. Verse 2, his offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. I mean, you look at it, and I believe it just for face value. I mean, literally, your family is going to be blessed by your obedience to Scripture. Deuteronomy 6 tells us that we'll teach our family the goodness of God and teach His commands and keep them to testify of His salvation. I mean, we are to teach them to our children. Bible even says, you know, mark them on your doorposts and on your gates. I mean, all this stuff, and you're like, really, am I supposed to go write it on my house and stuff? I mean, yeah, maybe, you know. The Israelites had to wipe blood all over their door and stuff. I bet you they were probably like, this is kind of weird, but if I don't do it, my firstborn son's going to die, so let me just obey what God's commanded. So anyways, and we know that, and this one, it really stuck out to me in verse 24 of Deuteronomy 6. It says, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as we are to this day. And to understand, I mean, yes, some of the things are hard, but He has done these things for our good. He's done these things to bless us. He's not a father, and I don't know all your father situations or whatever in your life. I grew up with a great dad, but you know that there's people that have a bad view of fathers, and they think that God's just like their earthly father. And so they think, well, God is up there, and He's just waiting for me to sin so He can put His thumb on me and say, see, I told you so. If that was the case, why would God have even bothered? Why would He have bothered with us? He would be like some people think. He would be a God that's far away, that's not involved. But no, that the Bible actually says that if God removed His Spirit, everything on earth would just cease to exist. All the laws, all the trees growing, the heat in Texas. I don't know, maybe that'd be a good thing. Maybe it'd get hotter, I don't know. But, you know, all those things would cease to, I mean, our very lives, our breath. I mean, God breathed into us the breath of life. And so, I mean, what a blessing. And this is going to be, I mean, this is even going to pour over this blessing. Generation of the upright will be blessed. I mean, this isn't just your offspring. I mean, this is even those around you. And they're going to be blessed because of the righteousness that God's put in me. Amen. Yes. They're going to be blessed because if you're raising your children to love God, and by God's grace they're saved, then they're going to go and witness to their children. To their children and also to their friends. And then what about at your workplace? What about all the people that you should be shining forth, praising the Lord in front of, who will get saved? Those people will be blessed because of that. What about even just working hard and doing what Colossians 3:23 says, to work heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men? Even at your boring workplace, if that's what you think of it, that it's a blessing to go and worship God there by working hard, and that God is going to bless your employer because you're a hard worker. And so, I mean, there's even those around us that God's grace kind of spills out of our lives onto other people. I mean, praise God that God would choose us to use us like that. And I think many of us, in fact, all of us, the Bible says that people don't even come to Christ without the word being preached. And so in Romans chapter 10, and so all of us have a story of somebody preaching the word to us. And you need to be that to somebody else. So let's move on to verse 3. Wealth and riches are in His house. His righteousness endures forever. Now, I know everybody's probably thinking, yeah, He's talking about blessed in the beginning. Well, there's my wealth and riches. I mean, right? They're in His house. Amen. So the question is, the prosperity gospel, right? Is the health and wealth, you're going to get it if you get Jesus? Maybe. The Bible says that wealth and riches are going to be in His house. And so this can be literally like wealth and riches or substance, sufficiency, enough. Whatever that is for each one of you is different. It would be, if God just kind of spelled it out, maybe that'd be a little easier, but then we'd be working our way to heaven then, wouldn't we? And that'd be legalism. And so He doesn't spell it out. So what does that look like? Well, God never blesses us just to keep it internal. God always blesses us to bless others. And we can't consider ourselves in this life in a little vacuum and come here to church and we hang out in our holy huddle. And like the guy said last week, you know, the football players, they're not doing anything for the crowd if they're huddled up and talking all the plays and all that stuff, and then like, all right, break. And then they just stay there. No, they got to get out and play the game. And just as we can't just sit here in our little holy huddle and not play the game and not get out in life and not hit the streets. And that's one thing that I'm really blessed with by this church, and our leadership has chosen to continue to be a people that are outside of these church walls. And we feel like even at this point in our history, we're in a rented facility. This isn't even our place. We've never had our own place. But you know, the people in the community know who Living Hope Bryan is. And that's because the people are outside of the church walls. Praise God. And I'll tell you this, that as we've talked about, as the songs talked about earlier, Christ coming, Christ giving us, imputing his righteousness on us, that is what we should be focused on in this passage. Because it says right after that, and his righteousness endures forever. And that righteousness is a right standing before God. We are what we are by the grace of God alone. And so if our focus is verse 3, that we're going to be rich, I think we've missed it in this passage. We've missed it that the whole passage is talking about, blessed is man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. It says that his offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. And so if we are focused on the things that we're going to get out of it, and not the fact that, man, our righteousness is going to endure forever. Because I'll tell you what, maybe some will be rich in this life. Some of you may have more than others. But so what? 70, 80, 90 years? Every one of us is going to die. Maybe some people get to be 100. I've read about some lady that they found was like 130, but they lost her birth certificate or something, so it's kind of a little shady. But anyways, and this other lady was 120, and she said that she drank a glass of olive oil every day. And I was like, I'll just stick to 90, you know? But anyways, I mean, but to understand that our righteousness will endure forever. This right standing, this placement that we have before God is forever. And so anybody that ever tells you that you better not sin, you better keep your sins, you know, together, because one day Jesus is going to drop you, you know. I mean, there's people that go out there and preach it, and they don't say it like that. They say if you don't, you know, you're not working hard enough or whatever, that you can lose your salvation. The Bible says that God gives, and so man cannot take it away. And so we need to stand firm in that and understand and be encouraged. I mean, yeah, we're going through tough stuff or whatever, but amen, God's blessings are right there for us. And it says that, and this righteousness, I want to go, it can be justification. I mean, that is literally standing in front of a judge and saying, innocent, justified. Praise God. I don't know about y'all, but I mean, I still sin, but man, I used to be a lot worse than I am now by the grace of God. And so I am thankful, and you need to be too, because all of us have done, even if you lived a good moral life, we talked about earlier, you still were under God's wrath because in your pride you thought you were good enough. The Bible says that we're born into sin, that in sin our mothers conceived us. I mean, like I said, you don't have to teach children how to, I mean, you're having to tell them no from the time that they're like 2 months old. I mean, June was in her little car seat one time, and we were trying to put it in there, and she just bowed her back. She was like 2 months old. She didn't want to go in that thing. She was like, ah. Like, man, we started praying for her salvation. And this is right standing before God and truthfulness. And the truth is that we're all eternal beings, everybody on the earth. John chapter 1, if you want to go look there, makes it clear that everybody on the earth is not a child of God. That those who have received Christ as their only hope for salvation become children of God. And yes, we're all image bearers of God. We all, I don't know if we look like him or something like that, but we are differentiated from all other beings on the world and in the solar system, everything, that we're image bearers of God. And so every one of us is an eternal being. Whether or not on that great day of judgment, when Christ comes and we bow before him, whether or not you are his friend or his enemy, everybody will go on to live eternity after that. And some will go on to live in eternity in God's goodness and in his presence. And I don't know what we're going to be doing up there, but the stuff we're wearing on our fingers, people are going to be walking on it down there. You know, like that guy said last week. I mean, it's just not even going to be a big deal. It's like gold streets. You know, we're trying to buy gold because it's a hot commodity right now. It's at 175-year high. And I'm like, come on, man, we're going to be walking on that stuff in heaven. I mean, that's going to be awesome. So anyways, the point there is that his righteousness endures forever. Man's righteousness does not. Because in Matthew 5:20, Jesus warned the people. He said that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And they had 613 laws. That does not mean make 650 or 675 or whatever and have more laws. No, the point is that these people lived supposedly righteous lives for a living. I mean, that's all they did. And they can't obtain that. We can't obtain some kind of better thing than they had. It's only by Christ. And so light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He's gracious, merciful, and righteous. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You know what I've heard before? And it's completely heretical. Because it's incomplete. People say, you know, something bad happens. Well, you know, God works all things together for good. And they just keep on going. And I say, but there's the rest of that. And what does it say? For the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So those who have received by faith, through grace, received Christ's blood as a sacrifice for our sins, those of us who have received his righteousness by his might alone, those are the things that the light's going to dawn in the darkness for us. Things are going to go better for you. And I'm not going to say, I'll tell you this, is that even the unrighteous, even the people who either have yet to or are deliberately not receiving God's grace, those people who are not saved, I mean, their lives would go better if they just would follow what the Bible says. I mean, for real, if nobody was murdering people, I mean, just take the Ten Commandments. If nobody was murdering people, you weren't coveting after your neighbor's wife and you weren't lying and all this stuff, I mean, wouldn't life be better? I mean, come on. But that's not what he's talking about here. We're not just looking for a temporary better. We're seeing that his righteousness endures forever. And I'll tell you, three times in this passage, I noticed that it says forever. And so just to know that it's forever, y'all. I mean, it's not like, and this is not forever. Because frankly, sometimes this life stinks. You know, we go through life. Maybe our boss yells at us or we run out of money and we have a flat tire, something like that. I mean, there's a lot of things that happen. And even worse than that, our brothers and sisters right now, there are people in the world dying for their faith. There are people in this country that are losing their jobs because of their faith. There are people all over the world that have it a lot worse off than we do. But my point is not to say, man, look at you or look at them or whatever. It's not to compare, but that to know. This life is not all we have. So praise God. We can, by his grace, follow his commandments. And that in this verse, in verse 4, it says, gracious, he is gracious, merciful, and righteous. And I'll just tell you that, y'all. I mean, that's what God is. God is gracious, God is merciful, and he is righteous. And that is the only way that any of us can be any of those things. You can show a little bit of mercy until that person gets on your real last nerve. I mean, praise God that he doesn't agree with our same standards of mercy or righteousness or whatever. I mean, because if that was the case, God would divorce me a long time ago. Right? Or he would have not shown mercy to me a long time ago. I mean, there's a lot of you in here that have testimonies of God healing things in your life, healing your marriage and stuff like that. And it's by God's grace that he's done that. And it's because he's gracious, he's merciful, he's righteous. Amen. So Psalm 112:5 said, it is well with a man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. And going on down here to verse 9, it says, he is distributed freely, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever, his horn is exalted in honor. There's another one of those forevers, but I'll tell you that we have a responsibility to give to the poor and the oppressed in this world. And if you are not doing that, either you don't know that, but now you do, because I'm going to give you some verses, or you are in clear contradiction and rebellion and bowing your neck to what the Word of God tells us. James 5:1-6. I'm going to go ahead and read that real quick. I know we got to get through my introduction. It says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have have reached the Lord of hosts, that it is well with the man, verse 5, who deals generously and lends and conducts his affairs with justice. The opposite of that is, as we saw in James 5, it is not well with you. And so we all need to ask ourselves, how am I giving to the poor in this world? How am I, as James 1:27, seeking the widow and the orphan? How am I doing those things in my life? And if it's not something very real, I mean, come on, everything, all these things of what does my life look like can't just be, well, I'm just praying for them. I mean, praise God that prayer is an amazing and powerful thing that we can talk to God. But we need to be pounding the pavement. We need to be out there doing these commandments, because faith without works is dead. And that's all I'm going to go. There's a couple of verses I wanted to point out giving to the poor and things. Matthew 25, 31 through 46, James 1, 27, Ezekiel 16, 49 through 50. I mean, in Matthew 25, it talks about that the sheep and the goats, the thing that separated them was that the sheep were the ones that were out there seeking those who were in prison and hungry and didn't have clothes, and the other people were the ones that were ignoring them. That is not in any way saying that we're working for our salvation, but that is saying that this is what the lives of the righteous look like, and that's what I want you to come home with, go home with, and go out as we scatter and become the church abroad, you know, that we have a responsibility to share this as we go out. And so I want you to know that it's Christ's righteousness. It's not our own. He has given us that righteousness by his grace. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. I mean, praise God. This doesn't mean that bad things aren't going to happen, because if bad things weren't happening, why would I need to think about being moved? Why would I need to worry about bad news? Because, man, if I believed in the health and wealth teachers, I wouldn't even have bad news, and nothing would be bad news. But the truth is that we do have bad news. You do have people that die in your life. You do have things that are legitimate needs in your lives that you feel like are not being met, and that can be bad news. But the righteous are not moved by those things. We stand firm. It's like David said, instead of looking at the paper and wringing your hands and saying, look at how all these things are going on and look what's going on with our country, that we drop to our knees and pray. And y'all, I'm preaching to myself here as well. And so don't think I'm standing up here as a righteous one. It's only by God's grace that I can even stand here before you, because God has been breaking me over these things. But to know that we can never be moved by his grace, because he has made us righteous. And that, again, we will be remembered forever. And you know, this isn't like the people remembering us forever, like the crowds, because, man, the crowds are going to change their minds. This is God remembering us. And we will look in triumph on our adversaries, it says. And I'll go ahead and go on. In verse 10, it says that the wicked man sees it and is angry. He sees the blessing of God and he is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. But I want you to know that even the wicked man, he's the one that's there. And when you're getting blessed, he's mad. Or he's sitting there wringing his hands. Or did you hear about what happened to so-and-so? God gave him a vehicle. God paid for their electric bill or whatever it is. Man, God healed that person. God saved them. They used to be a drug dealer. I knew them. And they're mad about all that stuff. But that their desire will perish. God will be forever. He will remember us forever. So my question tonight, as we kind of come to a close on this, and I was just joking about my introduction, by the way. My question is that, where are you? I mean, is your life defined in the scripture? And what I would hope is that none of you would go away from this and think, man, I got to try harder. Man, I need to look for opportunities to lend because I want that blessing of God. And I believe that God does give us these things as incentives. Look, trust me, follow me. He's all throughout scripture, and I will bless you. And so he is promising to do those things. But I don't want you to go away from here with I got a list of things now. I need to get my sins together. I got a list of things. I need to start doing some good, you know. And so just to know that this time, as we, you know, have time of worship again, the altar's open, and consider, how is my life a reflection of this psalm? How is my life a reflection of the scriptures that God's given us? How is my life a reflection of even what we sang earlier, that we professed with our mouth was true, and yet we go out and we don't live like it's true? So the last thing I want you to come away with is that I've got to get all these things in line. Because the bad news, we talk about a lot about the gospel, and the gospel is good news. The bad news is that you're a sinner. You deserve God's punishment. You deserve his wrath. You deserve hell. The good news, I mean, that would be so incomplete. Man, if God just left us there at the bad news, it'd be like, great, God, thanks for telling me that, you know? But the good news is that Christ came. He came, he died on the cross, he rose, and he has provided a way for all of us to have faith in him, to trust in him. And so as we go away from this message, just to know that Christ is the one that can make us righteous. And he is the one that will remember us forever. He's the one that's going to deal with the wicked in the end. And the good news is that this is not a list of things, because none of us will be able to keep them. This is a description of what Christ's righteousness does to us. And so, like has been said before by Butch and others, I mean, there's no time like today to respond to the Spirit's leading. Because the more you reject him, the more he's not going to quit pursuing you, but you're going to become more callous to his leading. And that goes for believers alike. You know, the more Christ is pushing you and saying, hey, why don't you go talk to that person? They need to hear, you know. Anyways, we need to respond in a way that God would have us respond. And so I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then they're going to have the worship team come up and do a couple songs. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to stand before these people and proclaim your word. I pray that you would do your work. Father, the Bible says that your word does not return void. God, it's not my words, but it's your word. I pray that you would bless these people. Father, for those who don't know you, bless them with salvation, God. For those who do know you, bless them with sanctification, God, with continual growing. Father, I pray that you would show us in this life how we can deny ourselves and pick up our crosses and follow you with great joy. Thank you for great examples and faith that we have in Scripture, people who blew it, and then who came back to you by your grace. Thank you, God. You're so good. All these things I pray in your precious Son's name. Amen.